Good evening. Hopefully everybody's doing well tonight. So tonight's lesson is going to be a little different. As you know, sometimes I kind of do different things. So first off, I want you to think. Think about some character, some person in the Bible that just had great faith, good example, dedicated to God. Got somebody in mind? I'm probably not preaching about that person tonight. How's that, huh? You probably thought about, maybe even in Hebrews 11, we know those, you know, those heroes of faith, and it mentions a number of them, right? Did you think about one of them? Abraham. Larry thought about Abraham. Not preaching about Abraham. Kind of interesting is you come on down to the end of that text in Hebrews 11. Most of our slides will be up on the thing. I was thinking that I wasn't going to do a PowerPoint presentation because I had a lot of scriptures, and then I toned them back because we didn't want to stay here till midnight. But as you get into Hebrews 12, verse 1, right after that chapter of those heroes of faith, it says, "Therefore, since we have such great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So really all those individuals are just reminders of individuals that were faithful, that went through a lot of things to be faithful. But all those individuals are talking in the Old Testament. So what about, now let's think about, if you thought about somebody from the New Testament, good. Think about somebody in the New Testament that is that kind of an example. I mean, you might think about Peter, you might think about James, you might think about Elizabeth, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Matthew. Not preaching about them either. I want to tell the story, and that's kind of what I want to do tonight. Have a little bit more. If you remember, Timothy, that young evangelist, was told to pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. And that's kind of what I want to do tonight. I just want to read Scripture and tell you a story about somebody you know very well, but probably somebody that you didn't think about, but is probably very, or I shouldn't say probably, is very, 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 very important in the New Testament. But sometimes we gloss over this person, and we shouldn't. John the Baptist. Who thought about him? Anyone? Bingo, we got one. Yeah, you cheated because you knew. One person, Daniel already knew. But what do we know about John the Baptist? We probably know a lot about him, but I want to just kind of go through some scriptures and kind of point out some things, you know, that more public reading of scripture and making some comments. Because he was an outstanding individual. In fact, what did Jesus say about him? Oops. In Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus speaking here, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Nobody. Everybody you thought about is not as great as John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus says that he is the greatest of anyone who is born of woman. We all know that, but let that sink in. Jesus didn't say about Abraham, right, Larry? He didn't say that about Abraham or Jacob or David. He said that about John the Baptist. Why? And what can we learn from him in his life. Somewhat of a short life, as we're going to see. So I want to go through the story, and it's really condensed because there's a lot of scriptures about John the Baptist. So it really is condensed, but it is some reading. So let's start off in Luke chapter 1. Okay, and we're going to read verses 1 through 25, talking about his birth. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of things accomplished among us, just as those who had from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, having handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So we know that Luke, you know, through this, the writing here in Luke chapter 1, Luke goes through in chronological order. The book of Acts was written by Luke, but here we start out talking about as the New Testament comes about. So as we come down in verse 5, In the days of Herod the king of Judea, there were a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Let's make a couple comments here. You know, we talk about Jesus and him coming on the scene. And we realize that Jesus didn't come on the scene in this big white horse. Not this big noble, this person that's very influential already in the community. God's ways are different than ours. And even here, John the Baptist is going to come about through Zacharias and Elizabeth. We're just common people. But this is the greatest individual besides Jesus who was ever born of a woman. Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were old. I won't say they were old like me because they're probably older than me. But they were old, advanced in years. She couldn't bear children anymore. As it goes on. Now it came about that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, and they would do that, you know, it depends. I kind of got into that a little bit. As far as I know, it was once in their lifetime or at least once a year. So he would go into the temple, he would service, he would burn the incense. According to the custom of his priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Now notice, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw them, and fear gripped him, obviously. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will give him the name John." Stop there for a second. So obviously, especially in that culture, being that Elizabeth was barren, he had petitioned God for a child. According to him, I'm sure he would have said, "God didn't grant that petition to me," because they were already past childbearing years. But with God, nothing's impossible. So we understand, as it says, that Elizabeth will bear a son. You give him his name, John. What does John mean? You know, in our culture a little bit, but especially in their culture, the meaning of names were pretty important. John means Jehovah is gracious. Think ahead a little bit. John the Baptist, what he did, and what his mission was, and what he had to accomplish, it fits his name. Jehovah's gracious. He was the one that with the forerunner of Christ, and we're going to see that. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Think about a common individual going into his service of burning incense, and what happens? An angel appears to him, says you're going to have a son when you and your wife are older than childbearing years, and then he goes on to say, he will be great in the eyes of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, which is the idea he'll be a Nazarite. We can read about that in the book of Numbers. We won't get into that, but in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, the Nazarite vow. So he was going to be dedicated to God, right? And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he will go, who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Can you imagine being Zacharias and hearing that? The promise of his son. And it goes on. And Zacharias said to the angels, how shall I know this for certain? We would all say the same thing. Really? I don't quite get this. Right? For I am an old man. My wife is advanced in age. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in the proper time. So we all would have reacted in the same way. Didn't expect when we went in to serve this incense to God that we would see Gabriel, angel of God. And he would tell us things that in my mind, in his mind, were not able to be accomplished. So he wasn't sure about it. But because of his unbelief, what does the angel say? You're not going to be able to speak. So I'm sure Elizabeth might have appreciated that for a period of time. Right? But for at least 9 months or longer, he wasn't able to speak. Verse 21, the people while waiting for Zacharias were wondering at the delay in the temple, and when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, and they kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. So now he comes out of the temple. The people are kind of wondering why he's in there for so long. And they realize that something happened. What did they say? They thought maybe he had seen a vision. What did he see? He saw Gabriel, the angel of God. And he wasn't able to speak. Verse 24, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take my disgrace, to take away my disgrace among men. So, as we know, what happens? She becomes pregnant. And it goes on. Let's see, are we still in that text? Yep, skipping down to verse 57 as we go through and we're starting to talk about John the Baptist. Now the time had come to Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy towards her. And they were rejoicing with her, and it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, no, indeed, he should be called John. And they said to her, there is none among your relatives who is called by this name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows. His name is John. His name is, what did John mean again? Jehovah is gracious. That's what they named him. Okay? And they were all astonished because he didn't name him, because Zacharias didn't name him after one of his family members or whatever. But Elizabeth understood that that's what Gabriel had told Zacharias in the temple. Verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. And fear came upon all those living around them. And all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in their mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So these people understood that Elizabeth was past childbearing years. They understood that this was somewhat of a miraculous birth. And they were all wondering what he's going to be like. So as you come on down, in verse 80 of Luke 1, we're skipping ahead, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit and lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So it's interesting here because now we've kind of fast-forwarded probably a number of years, okay? But it says, interesting here, that he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So once again, God's calling an individual to be the most important person born of woman. And where was he? Was he living in Jerusalem, where everybody was? He was gaining knowledge and wisdom, and everybody's looking up to him. No, he's living in the desert. Secular history teaches us, or the, you know, train of thought, not biblical, but keep this in mind. It's believed that Zacharias was killed by Herod the Great. And that Elizabeth, you know, went out of Jerusalem and lived in the desert because she was afraid of her being killed and or her son. So maybe you had an individual here that was probably living a pretty nomadic life. And we know that. We're going to see, you know, how he is, the kind of clothing he wore and those kind of things. Just one little point here, as we probably know. Let's go ahead and turn to it. Well, here it is in John 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was him whom I said, he who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for it existed before me. So I just wanted to throw that in. So John the Baptist was born, and 6 months later, Jesus was born. And we know that story. But John the Baptist realized what? That Jesus, speaking of Jesus, as it says here, that he had come... He who comes after me is a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So even though John the Baptist was physically older, he realized that Jesus, being God, existed prior to him. And also, he who comes after me is higher rank than I. Let that settle in for just a minute. Do we all realize our place in the kingdom of God? John did. Could he have, and we're going to see, you know, the different things that he did. He was chosen by God. He was a Nazarite. He had a miraculous birth. Could that have gone to his head? People, we're going to see people start coming to him Not that he went to them. They started coming to him. What was his attitude? Jesus is greater than I am. I'm really nothing. Jesus is it all. We can see where this is the one individual. Let's think about going back to my original few questions. Think about somebody in the New Testament that you might have thought had great faith. How many people in the New Testament are prophesied in the Old Testament? John was. Now picking up about what John the Baptist did. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And with this reading, I want to kind of stop as we go through this and kind of elaborate on a couple things that he did. So first off, he came preaching where? In the wilderness. Why didn't he come into Jerusalem? Once again, God's ways are greater than ours. So he's preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is near, is the idea. Okay? And he goes about and he quotes from Isaiah, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness to make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He is the forerunner. He is the one to prepare the way for Christ. You know, in my lifestyle, when I used to race and skiing, that kind of stuff, we'd set a course, we'd have a forerunner to run that course. And that forerunner was to run that course to check on all the timing equipment and all the people that are attending the gates and all that stuff, that everybody's ready. The forerunner, it didn't matter what his time was, his or her. But you did that to make sure things were ready. That's what John's role was. To make his path straight. Now John himself, here you go, had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. He was pretty cultured. Think about that. He wasn't living in Jerusalem in a temple. He was living this nomadic life out in the wilderness. His father may be dead. Mother raised him in the desert. But God chose him. Then notice in verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him. He came preaching in the wilderness, and what happened? Jerusalem was going out to him. Those people heard about this individual preaching in the wilderness. They started going out to him. And all Judea and all the district of around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River and confessing their sins. Here's this guy in camel's hair and kind of shabby looking. And people are coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan. And we know the distance, I don't know, what is it, Patty, how far is it from Jerusalem to the Jordan? Not too far, probably 15 miles, 5 miles, okay? Pretty close. We know where Jerusalem was in the Kidron Valley and over around Galilee and to the Jordan, so not too far. So people are going out there to be baptized by him, okay? But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to be for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you suppose that you can save yourselves? We have Abraham our father, for I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, to raise up children of Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." What did he just do? In John's preaching, here you had the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming out to him. What's he saying? He's warning them. He's bringing judgment against them. Isn't that right? You brood of vipers, who warned you? Bring forth fruit, keeping with repentance. They were coming out for the wrong reason. The axe is already at the root, meaning that God is already chopping down that tree of the, we can say, maybe the Israelites. We understand, I don't know if he's referring to this, we understand that not too many years later, this is probably around 30 AD, we understand in 70 AD that Jerusalem fell. The axe is already there. The Jews, as we know, one of the reasons for Jerusalem, judgment against the Jewish population, it fell. Verse 11, as for me, I baptize with water for repentance. But notice what he says. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. And I am not fit to remove his sandals. We understand that. One of the other texts, I think it's in Mark, it says, I'm not even worthy to untie the laces of his sandals. We understand when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, put that into this mix. The slave in the household that was the lowest slave was the one who had the duty of washing the feet of people coming into the house. What did John just say here? I'm not fit to remove his sandals. I'm not fit to even to untie the laces of his sandals. But this is the greatest man that ever lived, second to Jesus. He knew his place. He knew what he needed to do. But he was very humble. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All these people coming to John the Baptist to be baptized, he's baptizing them. And when it comes down to it, he says what? That Jesus is the one that's going to do what? He's going to be the one that's going to be separating the wheat from the chaff. He's going to be the one to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John didn't say, we're going to do this. He didn't say like one individual, I think you know him, Larry, you know of him. He said, speak to the rock, and he struck the rock, and I'm going to bring forth water. You know what he did. He understood what God wanted him to do. He understood his role. Let's keep going. Verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Woo. Think about that. John realizes that Jesus is God. I don't know if I shouldn't say that. I'm going to open up a can of worms. Go ahead. I don't know if he totally, 100% was convinced of that, but he knew that. Because even after he baptized Jesus, he said, now I know that you're the Messiah. So really that confirmed it. But he understood because he said what? Jesus is what? He existed, he's greater than I am, and he existed even before I did. Even though he's 6 months younger than I am. So he understood that. Coming to John to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Remember, John was saying, repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And here Jesus comes to him realizing that Jesus is God. How can I baptize you for the repentance of your sins when you're the Holy One of God? Sinless. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fulfilling to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and they saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming onto him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible goes on to say, and I don't think it's in one of our texts, that he became a witness for God. Because what? What do you just see? He baptizes this individual who he knows is greater than he is. And what happens? The heavens open up. And a voice out of heaven says what? "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." John understood. He understood. And when all the people in the tax gatherer heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees, and this is kind of another point in Luke chapter 7, but the Pharisees and lawyer rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized. So after John baptized Jesus, and it goes on, the story continues on, I just wanted to bring this up, that the Pharisees, as it says here, and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God. So really, you know, some might say that, well, John was just out there doing his own thing. What does it say? Rejected God's purpose. So it's really God's will, God's law. That's what John is preaching to these people. God's will. So as we know, Jesus now, right after his baptism, he's taken into the wilderness and he's tempted. And then he starts his ministry. So what's John's attitude? We understand, I didn't put it down here, one of my passages I didn't, that he must increase, that I must decrease. He understood now that he did his work, that he paved the way, he was the forerunner, and then what? Then the focus needs to be placed on Jesus, not on himself. And that's what he did. And then we fast forward to what happens with John. What God allows to happen with the greatest individual born of woman. And that takes us to Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Breaking in the context, but then King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. The people were saying, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why the miraculous powers are at work in him." So as you go about, we're going to see, this is kind of backing up a little bit, but anyway, the way it's put together here. So Herod was afraid of Jesus because he thought John the Baptist was resurrected, if you will, and it tells a story about what happened here. But others were saying he is Elijah, and others were saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." For, here's the story. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound him in prison according on account of Herodias, his wife, and his brother Philip. If you remember, John the Baptist taught Herod against him having his brother's wife. It was unlawful. Okay? Obviously, his brother's wife, Herodias, didn't quite like that. He was speaking against her marriage, her relationship with Herod. But Herod listened to John and actually held him in some sort of high esteem. Okay? He would listen to him. Okay? So as we go on, where were we? Verse 18. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, notice this, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. So Herod enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. But he understood that he was a righteous man. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and the military commandments, the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came and danced, she pleased Herod with and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, "What you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked him, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oath, and because of the dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent for the executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid him in the tomb. And there's the end of John the Baptist. The greatest man who ever lived, besides Jesus. Jesus said. But we don't think about him too often, because he kind of came on the scene and he was there for a very short period of time. Probably 6 months. Not too long. But he was prophesied in the Old Testament. We understand that that was all within the plan of God. His birth was miraculous. What God did with Zacharias and Elizabeth was miraculous. Clothed Zacharias' mouth, opened up Elizabeth's womb. Great things. Great things about John the Baptist. So once again, I kind of took a little different approach tonight. Hopefully it gets us thinking about a number of things. Our commitment to God. Our commitment to knowing what our role is. And not going beyond that. You can imagine John the Baptist could have taken advantage of that. All those people coming to him. Understanding that God's ways are so much far above ours. Picking a common individual whose mother had to take him out into the wilderness, into the desert, and raise him in the deserts. Probably for fear of Herod killing him and her. Common people God raised to do extraordinary things. Just some things to contemplate. Hopefully it was encouraging to just, everybody knew all those stories, everything that happened with John the Baptist. But when we think about great people in the Bible, great people in the New Testament, think about John the Baptist. He was a great man, did great things, and God allowed him to be beheaded for whatever reason. But Jesus came on the scene, he became our Savior. Jesus, a little bit different, was sacrificed for you and I because of our sins. And there's no way that we can have a hope in heaven unless that would happen. But God provided that way. So if you're in need in any way, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing. We sing number 422, Jesus Saves.
We have heard